Oh, yeah.
Thank you. Don't forget this.
No, in his presence.
Literally, I'm asking you.
Right.
Did we hit the button?
Yes.
Good. Well, you're ahead of me.
We have two women at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and I really put the title Two Women in the Plan of Salvation.
We're probably talking about Luke, right?
Yep. Simply because the new covenant is not a complete breakaway with the old at the very beginning. It allows certain things to continue and then stop. You have one who is barren, that's Elizabeth.
One who is barren, that is Elizabeth.
And the second is a virgin, never married. We leave Elizabeth alone, focus on Mary a little bit, but we'll come to Elizabeth in a minute. The debate in our Christian literature, Christian between brackets, about the virgin conception and the virgin birth is utterly unnecessary. People say, in some translation, it's not a virgin but a young lady.
Not a virgin but a young lady.
But the Greek word means actually unmarried. You know, unmarried means a virgin. You know, the classification of the gender in the ancient culture was you are either a married or unmarried. And unmarried, always they use the word parthenos in Greek, means virgin. This has been debated actually since the year 150. Can you imagine? Between a Christian convert from paganism to Christianity by the name Justin Martyr and Rabbi Trifo. And Rabbi Trifo will argue with Justin Martyr that the text in Isaiah, behold, you remember the text in Isaiah?
A virgin
shall
conceive.
And he said, no, the Hebrew means only a young woman. And then Justin Martyr said, so what is the miracle of a young woman conceiving? You know, it doesn't make sense, you know. Any young woman can conceive. So that makes sense. You know, the Lord will give you a miracle or a sign, actually. Here is a young woman that will conceive. So what is so unusual about a young woman to be conceived? And then the Rabbi Trifo stops. Because he realized that he ran out of steam. Oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes, you know, people argue for something specific, not realizing that the context of even a verse or a prophecy doesn't actually say that. You know, a young woman is a miracle of a young woman getting pregnant. What is the big deal to be recorded in the in the prophecy of Isaiah? I don't know if you are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
Okay, you have not wasted your life, you know. there was a man by the name Professor Worms from Oxford who translates them into English. He is a great scholar of Semitic languages. And you know, the English translation of Worms is almost the authority on the Dead Sea Scrolls. But when the Israelis, for good luck, bad luck, published the exact facsimile of the manuscripts, we were horrified. Because on that particular text of Isaiah, the same hand that wrote the manuscript on the margin is very strange. In the same ink, the same scribe, and the woman shall be called the mother of God. And Worms dropped that, he should have included that as a footnote.
couple of things. Number one, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's number one, because it's very important. Number two, number one, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1940.
About 1948, 1948.
Right after World War.
Yeah.
Okay. And the other thing, the Dead Sea Scrolls themselves date back to when?
Pre-Christian. Yes.
So it would be like the prophet Isaiah and that kind of
thing. Oh, yes. We you know, the recovery of a great deal of the Hebrew Bible from the they call it the Qumran sometimes, discovered in an area near the Dead Sea called Qumran, is called the Qumran or Dead Sea Scrolls. But you know, we were horrified by what the great scholar in Oxford did, that many of the footnotes of the marginal notes on the prophecy of Isaiah were not included in the translation. And when he, you know, people fire at scholars in many ways, in periodicals. When he was shot at by his friends, he said, oh yes, this is only a marginal note. It's not in the original text. My job is to translate the original text. Yeah? But you should make a footnote saying, but there is, on the margin, there is a note says, and the woman, you know, will be called the mother of God. Oh. Just to tell you how we sometimes must look at the earliest manuscripts to get a good reading. That was a big scandal in my time. And you know, when I saw, you know what I mean by facsimile?
Yeah.
It is the exact, actually, in the same, the exact size, the exact color. They don't enlarge the manuscript or reduce the manuscript. It is photographed exactly as it looks in the original. Very clear handwriting. You know, absolutely perfect reading, you know. So we recovered a great deal also from the Psalms, from Jeremiah, and it is a great collection that has flared up a lot of studies, but now, you know, in the academic life, you know, things will go high up, reach the peak, and then start to decline. I don't remember seeing or reading anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls in the last 5 years, which means it has been abandoned. Now, why do we believe in the virgin birth? It comes in all the creeds.
It comes in all the creeds.
Why do I need to believe in that? Well, there is in Judaism itself a reference to the second Adam, which appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember Paul talk about the first Adam and the second Adam, or the last Adam? Now, the first Adam was not a product of marriage, was he?
No.
He was created out of mud, you know, or earth, whatever. There's a nice English joke, you know, that Adam was lost in paradise, and Dr. Watson came to the famous English detective and said, can you find Adam? And it took him a minute. And he said, he is that man standing at that tree. How do you know? He said, the only one who does not have a navel. You know? It is just, you know, one of these jokes, you know. How do you find him so quickly? Because he does not have a navel, you know. Okay. Because nobody is actually not born, and someone has to cut the... you know, the second Adam came out of our stock from a woman in order to move the human race from the first Adam to him, to be born like him. The virgin birth is a message to you and to me that we are no longer born from flesh, blood, and marriage. We are born in a new way. I put a long text from Sea of Alexandria on page 2. But I don't want to read it.
Smart.
Hmm?
You agree? There's one sentence in that that is 133 words long, with like a handful of colons and stuff thrown in it.
Well, I am really sorry. It's my
it's fascinating, but I wouldn't want to read it out loud.
No. It's for you to make a cup of coffee or a cup of tea early in the morning while you have your breakfast and to read it. It is actually a summary of what we have in the Christian tradition of the first 500 years. So read it. As Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, so also we. And you have a hint to that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That those who believed in him are born of God, born not of, you remember, flesh, will of man, but of God. And that takes place in baptism, absolutely. You can argue with me, that's fine. It's your divine right to disagree with me. And it's my divine right also to reply back to you. Yes, sir.
I have a question just to clarify that point. As Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, so are we.
Yes.
When we are reborn?
In baptism.
Yeah, okay.
Since you are a great reader, I wish I can borrow your vocal cords.
I wish I could borrow your vocal cords.
And even your beard, you know, it really suits me. Perfect. Why don't we read the Gospel of John chapter 1? I'll tell you exactly. No, John.
Seriously, John?
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 10 onwards. Your great voice, sir.
Which chapter?
Chapter 1, verse 10 onwards.
He was... So we can record it.
Microphone.
Yeah.
He was in the world. Sorry, NIV.
That's okay.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him.
Hey, Gene.
Your Majesty, it's good to see you.
Good to see you, too. I'm sorry, I'm late.
No, we say, praise the Lord, I'm late.
I beg your pardon?
Praise the Lord, I'm late.
Thank you.
I taught the English to say that in Cambridge.
You taught the English in Cambridge?
Yeah, when they are late, I said, praise the Lord, I'm late. Because, you know, the English are mad about time.
So are the Americans mad about time?
Americans are not as mad as the British, are less mad, which is good. Okay. Okay, go on.
Verse 11.
Yeah.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
Uh-huh.
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Amen.
Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
And I know that has been repeated when Christ met this great man, Nicodemus. Is that how you say it?
Nicodemus,
okay. And he... was told, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And born again in his physical mind, are you telling me I should go back to my mother's womb? No. But you have to be born of water and of spirit. You know? Because that is really the shift in the origin of mankind. You know, we received a physical, mental nature of the first Adam. We need to move to the physical, spiritual nature of the second Adam. And that is not what we manufacture. It is given to us as by God as grace. We have someone who told us, to be born again is not to be self-made. No one ever gave birth to himself or to herself. You have to be born of God. And that's not an act of a created will. It's an act of God. In the NIV, gave them the right, he gave them the authority. You know, the power to be the children of God.
He gives you the authority.
You and me. Hmm. To give you and me the right or the authority or the power to be born of the Spirit. Now let's talk a little bit about that, because there is an ambiguous teaching floating everywhere that if you repent from your old sinful life, you are born again. In a sense, yes. But in a sense, that's not really the complete answer. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. And that means three things. Absolutely crystal clear. I have a long letter from Philemon on that, but not in the handout. I'm sorry, brother. Disappoint you.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Three things you have to remember. Number one, to be born of the Spirit is precisely your hope in the new life. Is not locked or settled in your own will. It is established by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So in your struggle, we all have our struggles, whatever that may be. Whenever you feel a struggle, don't ever take notice of the struggle, but take notice of the power that has been given to you.
Amen.
So if you are born in the Spirit, your new life is not settled in your own will, but in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
So you don't pay attention to the struggle.
No, you don't focus on the one who's coming to kill you. You focus on the gun you have in your own hand.
which is you're born of God. I mean, God. The gun you say you have in your own hand.
Yeah, someone coming to kill you. And you have a gun in your own hand. What are you going to do? Shoot him or die of fear? So don't surrender to the temptation by focusing on the temptation. Shift your focus to the power of the Spirit that is in you.
That's the gun.
That's the gun.
Yeah, I get it now.
And number two, and that's very important, don't focus your attention on something immediately will happen, but focus your attention on the eternal. And you know, we all are short-sighted, all of us. That evil looks good sometimes, looks all the best solution, but it's not. It's short-lived. It runs its course and expires. But what is eternal stays with us forever. Mm-hmm. And you know, this is the message of the cross. Christ was crucified, dead, was buried. That's not the end. There is a resurrection. Mm-hmm. So the spirit of the resurrection of Jesus, which we receive in our second birth, give us the insight that evil will run its course and will collapse. But good is eternal. It will remain in us. So don't be frightened. We all get terrified. Something really pressing very hard on us, whatever that may be. I don't want to mention examples because each one of us has a kind of a wound or a scar.
I don't want to get too far down a rabbit, but we hear a lot in our culture about focusing on the moment.
But you see, the moment if you are having the money in the bank and you're about to lose it. But if it's something about your inner being, where Bob, there's something here because you are a writer and I write. It's a disease that cannot be cured. When someone attacks me, personally, I wait. Honestly, and I pray to be in a state of a pure mind without anger to reply.
Without what?
without anger, to reply to him in writing.
Don't reply in anger.
No, I don't. Because if I reply in anger, I put myself on his side.
Right.
I become even like him. Mm-hmm. And if I put myself on his side, I deprive myself of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Absolutely. And you know, in this sense, Isaac the Syrian, one of the 5th century fathers of the church whom I love. Is that you, great lover of Isaac the Syrian? Peggy? Okay. He says, our Lord told us to forgive our enemies. If we don't forgive our enemies, we put ourselves on their side and deprive ourselves of the grace of the Holy Spirit. So, to be born again, you look at the eternal. Evil has its course. It will run its course and will kill itself. It's like fire, you know. Fire can start, but at the end, it will consume itself. Certainly, it will die, certainly, sooner or later. But you know, we are impatient. And the immediate is, if it is a surgery, if it is a life is in danger, you know, if someone is about to die and they need to do an open heart surgery or, you know, things that has to be taken, you know, on the spot, yes. But things that are pressing on you from your neighbor, from your mother-in-law, father-in-law, husband, wife, dog, cat, whatever, you know. Wait. Wait, because evil will run its course. You know, in our work, in every work, do you think in the Faculty of Theology there aren't any bitter attacks between the great scholars? No, there is. Always. And you know, it is good to wait. Till the fire starts to subside. And you look back and said, I am really a fool. Was I really concerned with that rubbish, you know? No. No, our life, and this is Philemon's advice to me, when I was caught in all the debates in the church, and I was very disturbed, that is really true, I went to the monastery, and he said to me, George, any Christian is greater than any idea. You are greater than any idea ever in your head. You create the idea, or anyone say it about you. An idea is our creation, whether you created or others created for you. So how come that this little ant, you know, disturbed you, you big man, that child of God?
The one that God created.
You know, that God created, you know. You know, this little tiny ant called an idea. Or a description, or a name, or whatever.
Insult.
Or whatever. That disturbs you? Come on, man. You are greater than any word, any idea. They are all puffs in the air. Because the poor man, the lovely man, the lucky man, that's Philemon, always labeled as the mad monk. He's mad. He's a fool. All his life. And he said, oh, that's nice. That keeps people away from me.
By the way, if this is your first time you've been in this class, Philemon was a monk in Egypt at the monastery of St. Macarius that was a mentor to George. So we hear a lot about Philemon and Philemon's teaching. There's frequently things from Philemon in the notes. And that's who Philemon is. It's not the one from the New Testament.
Of course he's not, obviously. I was not alive in the days of St. Paul, obviously. But you know, if you come to our house, you see a portrait of Philemon in the area where I sit to eat. Because whenever I eat or thinking or writing and I look at him, he has piercing eyes. And because I lived with him for such a long time, I keep saying, now what are you about to say to me today? You know, all my writings, all the things I do, I wrote a book and I gave it to him as a gift. And he said, he can read, obviously. And then he said, oh, yes. Yeah. And yes, can.
All these years later, I've still got a bag of Philemon pictures.
Yes.
John Luger made these for us from class. Some
yes, ago. If you want one, take it from Bob Walters. You know, yeah. I you know, I told you I gave him a book, and he said, "What is that book all about?" He can read, obviously, and said about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And then he got the book in his hand, and he said, "Oh, it is so heavy, George." You know, he weighs the book by its weight, you know. And then he said, "But why do you write a book about the divinity of the Spirit? It could have been much better if you write a book about how the Spirit works in the human heart."
About the what of the Spirit?
How the Spirit works in the human heart.
The divinity of the human.
No, the divinity of the Spirit.
That word right there.
He got the book in his hand and said, "That is very, very heavy." So it's a very big book, actually, in Arabic. And he said, "What's that about the divinity of the Spirit?"
Of the Spirit?
Yes, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "No, George, you waste your time. You should have written one third of that on how people recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts. Do you recognize the work of the Spirit in your own heart?
And you recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart.
And if you say no, why do you defend his divinity then?" Well, what do you say?
You're a fool.
He got you.
He not got me, he hanged me. No. You are the image. You are the image of God. Absolutely. Leave the man alone.
No, because he comes to sit next to her.
Is
he coming?
He's maybe coming. I don't know.
No, leave him alone.
We're not.
He has his own universe. So leave him alone. Okay. So in other sense, you know, that when you look inwardly, all you know, apologetic arguments are good. They are, in a way, defend what we believe to be correct and to be right, and that's fine. But I think the best defense of truth is how does the truth work in the human heart.
That's the defense of the truth.
Oh, the best.
It's life itself. It's your life.
You know?
Yeah. Okay.
How does this work in your own heart? So, you know, when people say to me, "Do you really believe in the virgin birth?" I said, "Yes. Because I like to be born like my Lord. I like to be like him in everything. In his birth, in his death, in his resurrection. In order that I may share his glory." So you cut off this part of the gospel. "Well, I'm really sorry. I'm not going to listen to you." You want Jesus as a teacher? That's fine. But what does the teaching of Jesus will lead you? You know, the heart of the gospel is the inner change of mankind. And whatever is being said or written by whoever, if that does not lead to the change and the new birth, the transformation, whatever vocabulary you prefer, if that is missing, then the gospel as a whole is missing. You know, come to our house, you see the best books on the New Age. And when I read them, I keep saying, "Huh." I read them because I need to answer the people. And I keep saying, "Well, that's actually a very good to know, very good to see. But it all cuts me off from the grace of God." Any teaching that does not give us a clear vision of grace is utterly false.
Amen. Yeah.
Just don't waste your time with it. Because you see, if I am left to my own, what I will do with my life without God? What can I do? Practically, nothing. So here you are. You have that woman giving birth to Christ.
We've got one and two. We never got question three.
No, we got three, but you didn't notice.
Anybody get three?
No. No. Okay, number 10.
Is it any question? Okay, so the question was, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. One, new life not settled in your own will, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Two, is focus attention on the eternal. And then I didn't get...
Three.
Three.
We call this royal salute in English.
You're the one who said three.
Okay.
I don't care.
Ten.
He said we have the authority to be born again.
Number three, just to... I never disobeyed Bob Waters. I can't. You know, we have been friends for about 100 years at least, so...
I think. Seems like it.
So, number three, I hope you appreciate my humor. Sorry, it's my Semitic humor sometimes offend people, but
you
know.
Greater than any idea.
Yes, that was number three actually. Number three is that whatever is said about you, you are the child of God, and you are greater than anything people can say about you. You are greater than all ideas you have in your own head.
Yeah.
I love a story about St. Macarius, where I was a novice in that monastery for a while. I didn't succeed to become a monk, you know. Terrible.
Thank you.
Had nothing to do about you.
No. I didn't know you then.
St. Macarius had the desire to go out of his of the monastery to visit all the hermits and to visit Constantinople and Rome, you know, and Jerusalem. And the idea kept resisting, you know.
St. Macarius about to meet all these hermits in other places. We're talking about the 4th century?
Yeah, 4th century, yes. Okay. The idea kept bothering him. And then he slept on the floor of his room and said, now ideas, if you have the great power to carry me to these places, do that. And as he slept on the floor and looked up to the ceiling and he said, oh, these ideas do not have the power to remove me from my room. I'm going to stay in my room. I like the story because that the simplicity is that just look at your face in the mirror, you know, and you see that you are the child of God. You know my barbaric way of evangelism. I was at Costco with my dear wife on, I think, Saturday. And you know, they give you something to taste. Well, you know, sometimes you can have your lunch if you go visit all the places. But sometimes the food is not agreeable to me, so I avoid any rate. So a woman gave me, I think it was popcorn. And I said, are they good as you are good? And she said, yes. I said, no, you are better than the popcorn because you are the child of God. And she stopped. She was about to give, and then she put her hand back. And I said, excuse me, you are the child of God. You are better than everything you have here in Costco. And she said to me, I never heard that. And I said, really? You don't go to church? This is my way of talking to people about Christ. Never. I said, no, I go to church. I said, they didn't tell you in church that you are the child of God? Oh, they must have done. But first time I noticed that I am greater than all these things. Because I come here, I have not very much money to buy any of these things. And I go to my home really depressed. And I said, but you know, ladies, the more you buy, the more you are actually less rich. You become more poor. If you buy all these things here, what are you going to do? Where are you going to store them? Huh? You know, hang on the dignity of being the child of God free from all these things. Give me a popcorn then. And I kept saying, you know, my goodness, is the pressure of the commercial life so strong on us that we lost or became unaware that I am the child of God? What a great dignity and honor and glory. You know, when my first wife left me, and I was really depressed. I was married to an English woman and she left me. Good luck to her. I was really depressed. And I went to see one of our intimate member of our family, who was a psychotherapist in London. And he said to me, you call yourself a Christian? I said, yes. Okay, say praise the Lord. I lost my first wife. I'm about to have a second wife. And I said, you are nasty. I said, I'm not nasty. Bang your head on the wall. who's going to care about you? Oh, a second wife will care about you. You know, that sense of loss of anything should not be so decisive to deprive me of that great gift of adoption. And that is an accurate sign. If I hang on that, then I really have possessed that great, great gift by God. But you know, if I'm besieged, live under a state of siege, you know. You know, sometimes when, you know, I remember a student of mine, she was driving and had a car accident, and the car was really smashed. The fire people had to cut the metal to get her out. And because I'm his tutor, the police phoned me, so I went to see her in the hospital. And she was really, she was actually, I have a lot of cuts, but no broken bones, which rather American. And she said, I lost my car. I lost my car. I said, well, but you have not lost your life. But my car, George. I said, well, you can buy another car later on. Your car has gone. Forget it. Oh, it is good for you because the only thing you have in your life is your bike. It's true. I never had a car actually in Cambridge. Why do I need a, you know, the streets are about that. You know, why do I need a car? With the one-way traffic, you know, I can cruise between the cars to the university. And I said, but look, your life is more precious than any car. That sense of loss will not help you to get healed quickly. Please, give up. Say, you know, open the Bible, read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. And because you are the children of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son crying in your heart, Abba Father. Now it is your time to say, Abba Father. Don't call the nurse, don't ask for a painkiller. Just say, Abba Father, and get the painkiller later on. And you know, she really gave me a smile. I kept saying, good. That sense of loss is precisely where my identity has been shaken. Mm-hmm. And has been shaken because I forgot my Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. I've been born like Christ. Okay, read St. Cyril. I'm not going to read St. Cyril. And I'll skip page 3. Page 4, I know that evangelicals, good people, don't give any attention to Mary. It's entirely up to you.
Saying that evangelicals don't give any good attention to Mary, it's up to you.
Yeah, up to you. Whether you like her or dislike her, that is your private business. I don't have the right to intrude into your life, and I'm not Roman Catholic, by the way. But if I'm a Roman Catholic, you are my brother or my sister. If you praise Mary day and night, that's for you. It's not for me. So, but on page 4, in the words of the Gospel of St. Luke, we have a reference to Mary as a tabernacle, actually.
As a tabernacle.
You have a subtitle, Mary is a new tabernacle. Have you got that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Come here, young man, and read. They are fed up with my husky voice, I think. And you have to continue.
All right.
Your friend.
All right.
Okay. The angel.
The angel will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Luke used a verb for the Lord's overshadowing her, Greek lexicon.
No, this LXX means the septagon.
Oh, septagon.
Yes, sorry.
That was you. And the word?
Episcazon, yeah.
That was used in the Old Testament for the cloud of God's glory that overshadowed or covered the tent of meeting. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, from Exodus 40:34.
Uh-huh.
This then describes Mary as the new tabernacle, the coming
of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, go ahead.
The Holy Spirit is a common verb used by Luke and also Ephesians and James.
Now, are you aware that this is really the cloud of glory, that the divine indwelling will come upon us? We are in the glory of God in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you are aware, last time I asked about the angels and I didn't get a very good answer. If you are aware, stay with me, don't go, I need you. If you are aware that whenever there is a gathering or two or three in the name of Jesus, there will be the cloud of glory, the Shekinah. Because Christ is present in us in the Spirit. And so whether you like the choir or the preacher or the music or whatever, that's unnecessary. You go to where the Lord dwells.
Where the Lord dwells?
Yes, on a Sunday.
And all the believers?
And all the believers. You know, I miss that among Orthodox Jews. When they greet each other, they blessed be the Lord, Baruch Hashem, you know. Because when the two Jews meet, they are under the cloud of the divine glory, under the Shekinah. Ancient Christianity also, when you meet a Christian, Christ is present. But I think we are very busy of looking at how we are dressed, and the makeup, and the perfume, and whatever.
And the singing, and the sermon.
Uh-huh. You know, but while you meet a Christian, you meet Christ brings you together. Mm-hmm. Because he puts together the members of his body. Mm-hmm. And there dwells his glory. But you know, we are very... Oh, you have a new watch. Oh, I like your jewelry. Well, that's fine. But you know, what about Christ bringing us together? Please do remember that the incarnation and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary was precisely a prototype of what will happen to us. It's, you know, any privilege about Mary supposed to be about the church, not about that particular woman, period. It's given, you know, I know how it has been highlighted, magnified, you know, high up, you know. There is a typing error. It is the Spirit will come upon you, not the angel. Could you please correct that? That must be my own cryptic handwriting.
Where is this? It's verse 35 at the top, where it says, Mary, the new tabernacle, page 4. Verse 35, the angel should read the...
The Spirit will come upon you. Sorry. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, here's a letter from your friend. Go for it.
My dear brother, may the joy of our humble God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, rest in your heart forever. The coming of the Holy Spirit is one way of saying how our humble God seeks us sinners, not because God is absent and then he comes. He is always present, but makes his presence known in many ways. He pours peace, or joy, peace, and assurance of his mercy, and kindles a spark of love in our heart like a mustard seed that will be watered by his Spirit, so that this very little seed will grow and become a great tree, as our Lord said. Mary is the prototype for the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit and his eternal covering of all of us. The Spirit comes upon us to give us our new birth and to nourish us so that we may become truly the brothers of the Lord Jesus. We honor Mary as the prototype of those who become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, my beloved brother, whenever Mary is mentioned in any hymn, be aware that we are sharing the same glory and the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit with her. Be also careful that there are no ranks or higher status for the work of grace. Mm. There are no saints first class and then second class and then the rest who have no grade. Not at all. We are all the children of God. When we honor one who received a grace, we honor the giver.
Oh, how wonderful.
And keep his grace for ourselves.
Amen.
Rest in his grace, for this is our only shelter here and in eternity.
Thank you, brother.
1966.
You're wonderful. So, what do you think? You know, isn't that wonderful?
Yes, it is.
You know, there are, of course, economy class, first class, and then those who do not have money stay, you know, at the tail of the aeroplane or the, you know, and on the railway, especially in England, you know, but not in heaven. You know, to think that there is one particular person is more favored than the others is a class mentality that cannot be applied to God. The grace of adoption and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in all of us. No one is up and no one is down. You know, I tell you, when he said that and he wrote in the letter, I tell you that was a shock. Because there is a system of great saints and lesser grace in any church, right? Those who grown up in the Catholic Church know that Mary is the greatest one. And we are all sinners in the, not second class, third class, maybe tenth class. But that is not really
Peter
the great...
all the saints.
You know, it is, yes sir, I see your hand. But you know, we are members of one body. The body of Jesus. No member has more honor than the other.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I just remember the disciple, two of the disciples arguing. They were the brothers wanting
who's
to
gonna
be
the greatest.
Yeah, Andrew. I remember when I was a teenager reading that, and I prayed, Lord, give me a janitor's closet. Just get me up there somehow, anywhere.
Sons of Thunder.
Yeah, but you know, there is that class mentality that creeps in our teaching and creates a problem, because we imagine God will behave like us, but he doesn't. Okay.
We treat the king better than we treat the beggar.
Yes. And you know, that is our social illness, actually. Mm-hmm. And that is why people who have been rejected by the society have a great problem of getting in even to church meetings. Mm-hmm. You know, they have to get dressed and to do this and to that, and then when they come to a church that is flooded with people neatly dressed, they cannot even get through the doors.
Imagine a prostitute coming in, you know, or a drunk or anything.
Absolutely. I tell you a true story. Happened in my time because I know the person. Archbishop Anthony, the head of the Russian Church in London, was invited to give the sermon for the University of Oxford. And he travels with, you know what I mean by a black cassock?
Black cassock, one of those big long robes.
Yeah, nothing. No crosses, nothing. With his beard, you know. You know, he's Russian, and that is the way he's dressed in Russian. So he comes to knock on the door of the Anglican minister who invited him. Knocks on the door, and the man opened the door, found the man dressed in black with a beard, and said, I know what you know. What do you want? He goes in the kitchen and brings a loaf of bread. I gave it to him. And he said, oh, and Anthony, being a very nice man, he said, well, thank you for the bread. I did not come for the food. I came to preach in the university chapel. And the man was terrified. Who are you? I said, I am Anthony. Supposed to be the Archbishop of the Russian Church. He was so embarrassed because Anthony told me the story. He said, what is that class mentality in the church? I said, what happens at Oxford? I went to give, actually, it is official invitation by the university. You know, that man who invited me, he went into the kitchen and get me a loaf of bread. Thinking I'm a beggar. And I said to him, well, you know, I tell you a story of mine. That's actually true. I invited the Bishop of Nottingham to preach. And I signed the letter, George B. Bowie, chaplain. And in the vestry where he's getting, putting on his ordinary suit to go to dinner, he said to me, how long have you been here? I said, for 7 years. And then, why is it taking you such a long time to finish your degree? And I said, you know, because Dr. Baxter fails me in systematic theology all the time. The true story. At this minute, his wife walked in and said to him, darling, this is a chaplain. And of course, he didn't expect a foreigner like me to be the chaplain, you know. And he said to me, oh, I'm really so sorry. I said, don't worry, Bishop, it's not the first time. There are a lot of funny stories. I took it as a joke, as a good English joke. Something to say that the class mentality still hangs even in the university. You know, how often when I go to give a lecture in any of the English universities, people think to me, what are you doing here? Well, I'm the lecturer. Are you really sure? First time to lecture in Manchester, you know, in the faculty of theology. I walk in, I was 5 minutes early, and I walk into, and they have a man calling the porter.
The porter.
Yeah, you don't have that in America,
like an
do you?
Usher, maybe.
Like an usher. And I walk in, and he said, excuse me, what are you doing in this place? And I said, I am the speaker. What speaker? I said, I'm Dr. George Bibawi. I have to use my horrible title to get through the doors, believe me. And he said to me, really? I said, yes, here's my ID. You know, that mentality is applied to the kingdom of God. Mary is great, and you are in, I don't know which grade are you. No, there aren't any grades anymore. And you know, I love the Song of Mary. It is sung in all traditional churches. Haven't heard in our church, by the way.
Yeah, probably won't. That's just an opinion from the back pew.
There is a chorus.
My soul does magnify the Lord, yes.
Yeah.
Is he talking about the Magnificat?
The Magnificat, yes.
Magnificat.
Yeah, if you read it, it's a shock. But you know, this is how the new covenant starts. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I would like to spend a week on it, if we have time. But you know, when I say I want to finish Luke before Christmas, Mr. Walter will challenge me.
No, I laughed.
And he laughed. He thinks it's one of my Jewish jokes. It's not.
You want to study the Magnificat, spend the class on the Magnificat.
Oh, yes, because, you know, it is loaded. It is loaded. Come, Mr. Reader.
Trying to sound like Mary.
No. You sound like how you sound. Please go to page 5 under the title, you know, The Song of Mary. And read slowly, because I'm going to stop you.
Okay. And Mary said, my soul declares the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit finds delight in God, my Savior.
Hold on. Soul in Hebrew means I. Doesn't actually mean soul in the Greek sense. It means I, the pronoun I. I magnify the Lord. So when you say my soul... You know, what Christ says, my soul, you know, in Gethsemane, grieves even to the point of death. He's not referring to soul and body, referring to himself in his totality. Soul, body, spirit, this is Greek. And my spirit is exactly the same. It means me also, in my life. Okay.
There is no trichotomy.
No dichotomy either.
Mm-hmm.
That is Greek.
Flesh, body, and spirit, and soul are...
All three. Well, that's really terrible to be divided into three different compartments, you know. So, terrible way of existence, you know. I don't like that. But never mind. You know, if it suits you, stay with it and see what's going to happen to you.
Be a schizophrenic.
You know, it's sorry for, you know, it's like... a Christian judge in Egypt. I was judging a Christian who was caught actually stealing a chicken. You know, can you imagine? Facing the Christian judge and the thief, know that he's a Christian, and he said to the judge, I am sorry, Honor, it is not me. It's my old life. And the judge said, okay, I'll put the old life in prison for 6 months. How can you put the old life in prison for 6 months? He will go for prison, obviously. And the judge came and told me the story. I said, thank you. Because, you know, they like just to accuse something far away from them in order not to take responsibility. And he said, yes, what do you do about that? I said, well, they are actually not disciples of the Bible, but they are disciples of Aristotle. The three, you know, dichotomy or dichotomy, spirit, soul, you know. Now, life is life. Soul means I. That's, you know. Okay, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
It is my spirit, my soul. That's me.
Yes.
For he has regard for the lowly state of his maidservant. Mm-hmm. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.
For one reason, that she gave birth to the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you really think that blessing Mary because Mary is great, you're making a big error. Mm-hmm. She's great because of Jesus.
Amen.
No one is great by herself or himself. Forget it. That will be the commercial side of the life of certain churches. I don't need to mention them. I'm supposed not to talk about any church. She is great because of what?
Christ,
Mother of our Lord.
Because she gave birth to the Messiah. So people will magnify Mary and bless her because, is that the question?
No, my question is, what about that she was without sin?
She's
what?
Without sin. The Immaculate Conception?
Hugely.
Is that what you...
Yeah, that she was without sin.
Well, actually, when she says, God my Savior, what do you think does this mean?
He saved her from what?
Yeah.
I mean, listen, this is very tricky. A woman, a young lady... Listen to me.
Joellen,
thank you. I can't memorize all the names. It's enough to know the Magnificent, you know, so... Okay. What does God, my Savior, mean?
Are you saying no?
Oh, absolutely not. She is a sinner like you and me. You know why?
She's born human.
No. Without going into the historical debate between this and that, you know why? Why I think she is born like you, like me, with sinful nature? You know why? For two reasons. God's grace work in sinful nature.
Amen.
You know, for the Catholic Church, I'm sorry to mention the name, to say that God could not come and dwell in Mary unless she is clean is contrary to the gospel.
Yeah.
No, he will come and dwell in a sinful woman like me, like you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's the doctrine of the Immaculate Heart.
Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception, which is...
Of Mary.
The Immaculate Conception is Jesus, but the Immaculate Conception...
No, of Mary.
The fact that Mary was born without sin. And a lot of people have that...
And I'm sorry... What's her name again?
Joellen,
I'm sorry, it is the error of the Catholic Church only. Not one single church followed that road, not the Lutheran or the Anglicans or the Orthodox, you know. No, she is like you, like me. Because you see, number one, please listen carefully. The greatness of the gospel is that God dwells in our sinfulness, but our sinfulness does not touch him. Our sinfulness is changed by grace.
Yeah.
There's an old analogy.
Yeah.
When the sun falls on a heap of rubbish, the light does not get contaminated. Okay? Number two, if you separate Mary from the human race and made her special, you denied the work of God not only among sinners, but you actually appointed another woman equal to Jesus. And that, I think, is the most horrible thing, and it never was declared a teaching in the Catholic Church till the 18th century. 1,800 years after our Lord. Well, no, thank you very much indeed. What was 1,800 years ago? You know, some people in the church have madness. And there is a madness going through church history of God being so holy, so great, that he actually cannot touch a sinner. But the incarnation of our Lord proved the opposite.
Yeah.
He touched the leper, the leper, didn't he?
The dead.
And the dead, you know. And he sat and ate with sinners.
And prostitutes.
And allowed a prostitute to kiss his feet,
mm-hmm.
you know, and to wipe his feet with her hair. Absolutely forbidden in the Jewish law, by the way. Her saliva is unclean. Her touch is unclean. But Christ didn't care. Oh, more important. Mm. You know, when I want to tease someone. Whenever I sit between two people, you know, between two people, I say, truly, Christ has been crucified between two thieves. You know, where Christ was crucified on Calvary, in a place for execution of criminals. And two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And is not a declaration of the grace of God that even at the crucifixion, you know, one of them, who is really, we don't know anything about him, he just said, ah, we have been really just retreated, but this man is innocent. And I said, Lord, remember you when you come in your kingdom. And I like that line from Ephraim the Syrian. He said, Christ does not share anything alone.
Mm.
He shares everything with others. He went to paradise and let the thief follow him.
He went to paradise and did what?
Let the thief follow him.
The one who said, remember me in thy kingdom.
He went to paradise, let the thief
He didn't
follow.
Go into it. Yeah. Jesus
he did not get into paradise alone.
He took the thief with him.
He does, you know, on the transfiguration, he had two people.
Moses and Elijah.
And three disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was crucified,
two thieves.
You know, everything is always in communion with others. Because he does not live for himself.
Mm.
You know? And that is the greatness of his love. So you tell me Mary is without sin. I said, oh my goodness. What about miserable George, you know? Where do you think George will go?
That's God's business.
That's actually, Mary, St. George, all of them, you know, are like us. But God does not disdain or abhor to work in a sinful human nature.
Amen.
You know, that is the greatest of the gospel. You cut off this. Sorry. Part of the gospel has been damaged. And you know, when we are afraid of sinners and don't treat them with honor, we do the same thing like the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I am free. Yeah, I'm free from certain sins, but am I really perfect? No. Does God love anybody in this room because he or she is perfect?
No.
If you think so, then you are outside the gospel. God loves you because you are imperfect and because you are so dear to his heart because you are his creation. Anyway, let's continue with Mary. For he
who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has put to flight the arrogant in the conceit of their hearts.
Thank you. I like that. You know, you are perfect. Well, what Mary is saying, you are arrogant, actually. You may be perfect in mathematics, or in science, or in commerce, but you know, in your own person as a whole, who is really perfect? None. God.
He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly.
You see how God really takes away all our measurement? The mighty are down. And the people who are counted as nothing are
exalted.
He
takes away our measurement.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah?
Measuring sticks.
Yeah, okay.
He has filled the hungry with good things. and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he promised our fathers, Abraham, and to his seed forever.
I know, I love that line, or simply, Israel did not do anything good in its history, it's the Old Testament, to deserve having the Messiah come out of them.
Israel didn't do anything good in the whole Old Testament to have deserve having Jesus come out of them.
Let's read the genealogy of our Lord himself. Bad people. But it is God's graciousness.
Yeah.
You know? And that is the whole message of the gospel, how God really loves sinful humanity. Mm. Not to stay sinfulness, but to move it into a better life.
Yeah.
So, your friend Philemon on page 6. And all from Philemon.
Let me go back. He has helped his servant Israel.
Yeah.
Means what?
To give them the Messiah.
Do what?
To give them the Messiah, to fulfill his promise that the Messiah will come.
The Messiah came from Israel. That's the promise.
Who is his servant?
Israel.
Israel.
The whole nation. Out of which came the Messiah.
I will be your God and you will be my people.
Yeah.
Out of Israel.
Yes.
It's nothing big. I mean, George is saying they weren't perfect or holy or anything. They were like us.
Okay, Your Majesty.
Well, so far, I'm not quite there yet, but I will get there.
You are lovely. You know, if you read the notes, I don't like to read my notes. I know who wrote them. Okay, another from Philemon, because we are running out of time, actually.
Humility is not to say I am a sinner.
Yeah, I slowly. Humility is not to say I am a sinner. Oh, no, that's false. Go on.
As it is common in our time. But to see the greatness of God's grace, and to see that you have not done anything that makes you qualify for having God's grace.
Mm.
If you say, I am a sinner, say so, not as a custom, but as a confession of the great grace of God. In fact, being a sinner is what makes you qualified for the grace and the mercy of God.
Okay, doesn't this turn everything upside down? No, I haven't finished with you yet. We are running out of time. On page 7, there is something about the holiness of God. Please read it, because it fires back against some of the things on the internet that God is holy, he hates sinners. That's utterly untrue. Utterly untrue. If you think I'm wrong,
we can discuss that next week.
We can talk about next week, but a note from Philemon. Yes.
If you think that the holy God hates sinners, why did God send his son to save sinners? If you say that our Lord came to save us from the wrath of his holy father, do you know that you have denied the holiness of Jesus?
Because he is supposed to be holy like his father, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Hmm.
For Jesus was holy even when he was on the cross, according to the words of St. Paul, that Jesus is our high priest, who is holy and blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Be aware, my brother, that Satan tries his best to make us afraid of our God, and can use biblical words as obstacles to halt us from coming to God, and thus delay our healing and our salvation.
Honestly, I really believe so. You know, if really you're going to use holiness to frighten me, oh, don't come to us, God. God hates sinners. No, God actually looks at me and say, I want to clean you. You know, I love Psalm 51. A man who commits a murder and adultery, and he says, wash me thoroughly and I will be whiter than snow. You know, I love that trust in God's mercy, because if I lose that, then I fall back into my guilty, sinful nature and I lose my courage to stay as human. Thank you very much for being patient. We have 1 minute for one question.
Okay. I love everything you just said.
But.
How do you balance that with the reality of hell and that people are going to go to hell if we don't accept Jesus?
Make them afraid of God, you mean?
No, but make them aware that hell is real.
You know, of course.
Scary.
I would love George's answer to this because I've heard him answer it before.
Would you remind me, Mr. Walter?
No. The one that sticks with me is he doesn't worry about hell.
I don't. You know why?
Why?
Because I put my trust in God's love and forgiveness.
She's thinking of all the other people.
Oh, you see, you know. I'll tell you something. I heard that from Philemon back in 1957. I was at the Coptic seminary, and I can hear about hell every day. Just like any other way, anywhere in the universal church. And I kept saying, what is that hell? You know, and I went. And he said to me, listen to the question. Philemon asked simple question, but it goes through my bones. He said, George, did God appoint you as the God of heaven? And told you who will get in and who will not get in? I said, no. And he said, did he tell you, give you a list of all who ever go to hell and who will not go to hell? I said, no. And he said, how do you know that the people around you do not have a faith and believe in Jesus? I said, because of their behavior. I said, behavior is certainly evil. But would that be also those who will be saved at the last watch of the night? You know, he said two things. When our Lord, after the resurrection, was followed, you know, and he said to Peter, you know, follow me. Peter looked at John. There were two following Christ. And he said, what about him? What did Jesus say? Do you remember? I will refresh your memory. Because very often we overlook that. Actually, he said, it's none of your business. You want me to read it?
Yes.
Oh, I'll read it with pleasure. I hope the NIV is correcting that, you know?
Lucky, I would like to say that the upside of him reading is that you learn how to listen to him. When he's reading something that you can read along with, then you learn his diction. It's a secret. It's true.
See, verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple who... Gospel of John, chapter 21. Peter turned and saw that the disciple actually was following Peter, whom Jesus loved, was following him. This one, you know, and then he said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Peter saw and said, Lord, what about him? You know, I think he must be pointing the finger. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you?
Boy, he gave it to him, didn't he?
What's that to you? You must follow me. Don't look at the others. Well, you know, I don't want to distract myself and say, what about this? What about that? Well, what about me? I speak about the gospel. By the way, I go to the mall and disturb Satan himself.
I go to the mall and disturb Satan himself.
By asking people questions. People I don't even know. They were shopping, doing something, you know. A while ago, I was walking, my wife was doing something, and I kept saying, Lord, send me a victim. Send me a victim. And come, you know, come. I walked into, is that called Fifth Avenue? What is it called?
Saks Fifth Avenue.
You know, in that, in the
an outlet.
The outlet, you know.
Oh.
not the real story.
Yeah. No.
And there was a mother fighting with her daughter. And the daughter wanted to buy, a horrible dress. And the mother had a very nice taste and really bought her lovely dress, actually more expensive. The girl said, "Oh, but everybody in the class." And I kept saying, "Is this my victim, Lord?" And he said, "Yes." So I go and said, "Excuse me, it's none of my business. You know, young lady, the lady's about 15, 16. That dress makes you extremely beautiful. And she said, "Why do you want to buy a dress to look like your friends in the school, become part of the flock? What's so special about you? Your real beauty, your personal beauty. That dress is better." And then she said to me, "Why do you say that? It's because you have another beauty in you that God gave you, the eternal beauty as His child." And the mother came and said, "Oh, thank you. Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am a Christian." "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, but my daughter doesn't know anything about Christianity." "Well," I said, "did you tell her that she is beautiful?" And she said, "No." I said, "Do you know someone called Martin Luther?" "Oh, I love Luther immensely, because I am a barbarian like him." I said, "Martin Luther said, sinners are beautiful because they are loved by God, not because they are sinners." I like that. And then she said, "Oh, are you a Lutheran?" "No, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm nothing. I'm only a Christian." And the girl came and said to me, why do you say this?" "Because I want you to see your beauty in the mirror. Come and stand here and, you know, the nice mirror. You know, you really look like a princess. In that, you look like a tramp."
You can get away with that.
Yeah, I can. No, you can. With your voice and your personality. Oh, my goodness. Oh. And then I said to her, "But you know, the beauty that God gave to you is eternal, is in your heart. It shines on your skin and your hair and your face. If you have the peace of God in your heart, you look great. Say to Christ, 'Christ, my Lord, give me your peace, in all that I become beautiful.'" And the mother said to me, "Hold on, I want to write that." She took a small note and wrote it down. And she said, "Thank you very much indeed. You, I don't know why you had exercised influence on my daughter." She said, "Not me, it is the Lord. The Lord sent me to save you and to give her a message that she is beautiful. And you are beautiful too, just because you are the child of God." And "Thank you. Where do you go to church?" I said, "I go to any church, speaks with us, Lord. But there's one I used to have, actually. Hey, David, I used to have cards from John about the address of our church. Give it to people in the mall so they can come to church." "Oh, in a nice church called East 91st, you know. You know it because it is sheltering in the shadow of the FBI. Go to the internet and say, where is the FBI? You found our church." And then said, "Why?" I said, "Because you are so dangerous. We tell people that God loves sinners, you know, and that's very dangerous." And he said to me, "Are you a minister?" I said, "Oh, many years ago, I retired. I don't think there is any church would accept me as anything, you know. I only disturb people like you." Because you see, that is my place in life. Not to worry about you. You are a good friend, and you are a lovely woman, but your destiny is known to God. Christ warned us. They come from east and west and recline in the bosom of Abraham. You know what's the rest? Mm. And the children of the kingdom will be cast out. So instead of saying, "I have a degree in theology, I serve the gospel all my life, I must be in." No, you could be out. And you know, someone like the good thief, you know, will get in. And me. You know, we need to preach God's mercy. Because you see, hell is given as a warning. This is the red light. You cross it, you will be dead. But this is the green light which leads you to peace and salvation.
To life.
Yeah, to life.
So
instead of talk about the red light, I talk about the green light. We need a positive message. Okay. First. Yeah. And say to people, hell is a reality. But not because I'm afraid of hell, I go to God. No, but because I love life.
Amen.
I love life. And so since you are the person asked the question, end with a prayer there.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for George and his wisdom and his insights. And I pray, Lord, that we will just take in your grace and your mercy and your love. And I pray that we will take it into ourselves and share it with people around us so that they will know you and just know what a wonderful and awesome God you are. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for our church. And I pray that you'll be with each person here tonight. And thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Let me put tables up. Oh, and I had last week's notes if you didn't hold those.
What is the news?
How are you?
How's she?
He's good.
And how's work?
How's work?
Yeah.
I don't live there anymore.
You have another job, or you resigned, or what?
No.
You retired?
Yes.
I don't. Seriously?
Yes. I'm like out there as a last.